In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you researched your genealogy? Do you know your ancestry? I know that many of you have and do. When I researched my genealogy, I couldn't get much farther than my great-grandfather. 23andMe tells me, though, that I am a little more than half German and a little less than half English and about somewhere between 0.4% and 0.8% Native American. Well, what about our ancestry together as Lutherans? What do we know about our Lutheran heritage? We probably know something about Martin Luther and the Reformation of the 16th century, and perhaps we know something about the history of this particular congregation. But what do we know about the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which we are a part? It's a story as rife with conflict, betrayal, salaciousness, and suspense as any novel or movie. To set the context, think back to Saxony, part of modern-day Germany in the first half of the 1800s. The Lutheran faith was under attack. When has it ever not been so? The faith was challenged by twin movements, both sort of Christian, but off the mark of orthodoxy. That is, not right teaching. One of the influences was called rationalism. Rationalism believed that all opinions and action should be based on human knowledge and logic and not based on religious teachings. Now, we know how often human beings and their understanding of the world can fail. We've seen that. The rationalists did not trust the Bible as the inspired word of God. They did not think that the sacrament was the true body and blood of Christ, and they even doubted the existence of God himself. Rationalism held sway over the educational institutions of the day, and pastors, even Lutheran pastors, were taught to distrust the traditional theological teaching of the church. Sounds a lot like modern-day Christianity, doesn't it? The other negative influence on Christianity was a reaction to rationalism called pietism. Pietists placed greater emphasis on the inner experience of the believer over against the beliefs of the church. Pietists thought that our emotional feelings were more important than the word and sacraments. They said that adhering to a strict personal code of behavior was more important than belief in God's grace and forgiveness. There were similar people in Luther's time, and Luther called them Schwarmer, meaning something like bees in the bonnet. And we see something like this going on even in churches today. Adding to the chaos of the situation was a proposal of the local government in Saxony to merge all of the Lutheran and the Reformed churches into one, the Reformed churches being the followers of Calvin and Zwingli. There are some significant differences in doctrine between the Lutherans and the Reformed. We believe that Christ died for all people. The Reformed believe that Christ just died for the elect. We believe in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. They do not. Luther met with the Reformed leaders in his time, and after a discussion with them, he said, "We're of a different spirit," which is not to say that we condemn anyone because their doctrine is different than ours. There are undoubtedly people of faith in all denominations, in all churches, but we also know how important it is to interpret the scriptures correctly. We know how easy it is to get on that slippery slope into unbelief. As God always does, he kept a small remnant of the faithful alive there in early 19th century Saxony. There were pastors and lay people who resisted the pressures to give in to the demands of the government and the culture. One such group gathered around a Lutheran pastor named Martin Stefan. Martin Stefan was eloquent, he was very caring, and he had that kind of personality that just naturally attracted people to him. A group of serious, earnest young pastors and lay people, people who confessed the traditional creeds and teachings of the church, formed around Stefan's leadership. Over time, they concluded that being a Christian in Saxony in that day and age was just about impossible. They made plans to set sail for America where they could practice the traditional Christian faith. Research was done, funds were secured, and a time was set for them to leave Saxony. However, even before they left Germany, there were already some problems centering around Martin Stefan. There were accusations about financial and moral impropriety. Like many leaders, it appeared that authority had gone to his head and megalomania was taking over. Still, with Stefan leading, nearly 700 emigrants left for the United States on three ships to settle in the USA, to settle in St. Louis, Missouri. They said that they were going to build Zion on the Mississippi. Well, immediately there were problems. One ship was lost at sea. While crossing the Atlantic, Stefan convinced the group to name him as their bishop and give him sweeping powers over the church and the community in general. Upon landing, they found that finding employment in the United States was not as easy as they had been led to believe. Their money ran short. There was hunger, hardship. There was prejudice against these new immigrants. It was realized that Stefan had cheated the group financially and was acting immorally with some of the women. The bishop was deposed and exiled. Many people considered going back to Saxony, and some actually did. This created a crisis point in the community. Had their experience failed, and should they just give up, or should they continue on? They decided to hold a public debate on the matter. One of the debaters was a pastor named C.F.W. Walther. Walther reasoned that their community was indeed a church. They had the Word of God, and that was all they needed. They could train and ordain their own pastors. They could celebrate the sacraments. They could make their own decisions with God's guidance. They decided to stay in America, and under Walther's leadership, they survived, and eventually they thrived. And they are us, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We share in that history and in that Lutheran theological foundation. What lessons can we learn from our ancestors' experience? One is the importance of the Christian congregation. As it is said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is great danger in trusting an individual or a hierarchy too much. Our ultimate trust is in God's word alone. In the Bible, we find the one holy Christian church, the fellowship of all believers in Christ. And we find local congregations of believers gathering around word and sacraments in places like Corinth and Galatia and Rome and the seven churches of the Revelation. You won't find the word denomination in the Bible. Denominations are man-made organizations that congregations join voluntarily to accomplish things that they couldn't do alone. We call our organization a synod. That means that we are walking together. There are bishops in the New Testament, but the bishops there are more like regional pastors than corporate CEOs. We still resist the tendency to invest in any individual too much authority. A congregation doesn't draw its authority from the denomination or from the bishop. It comes from Christ. There is an idea out there that Christ ordained the apostles and the apostles ordained bishops, and that line has continued unbroken to the present day, but nobody can prove that historically. The classic Lutheran understanding is that we have apostolic succession by retaining the faith and the teaching of the apostles, as we heard it today in the gospel reading, in St. Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. So we don't have it by laying on of hands. We have it through faith and teaching. The rock on which the church is built is Peter's confession, not on the man Peter himself. The powers of the congregation come from God through his word to us, not through fallible human beings. A faithful congregation is fully the church, but of course not alone the church. Another lesson is the importance of defending the faith. Those congregations, those Christians in Saxony almost 200 years ago, would not cave in to governmental pressure to form a union with those who believed differently than they did, and they would also not cave in and just join the cultural drift. They steadfastly, tenaciously held on to their faith, and they suffered the consequences of going against the world. Still, they would not budge from the truth, although it must have been tempting to do so. They trusted in God's word alone. Likewise, we are living in a time when the traditional Christian faith is under attack. We must be brave, strong warriors for the Lord, not surrendering to culture and not giving in to the hardships we face. We must stand steadfast in the power of the Lord and the strength of his might. This is what God is calling us to do for the sake of his church, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our salvation. God will give us the strength to do that. He will give us the strength to be faithful to him. He will not let the gates of hell prevail against us. We are built on a rock. Receive his power. Keep the faith. Keep standing firm. Amen.